I believe in the last few years I have heard more talk among pastors and folks in churches about the desperate need for revival. We always have heard that. It certainly is true. But it now has become more loudly pitched, more widespread, and there is a deep desire to see God work. We love to hear about past revivals. We have a course here at Baptist College of Ministry on the history of revival. And that course is life-changing for those that take the course. Brother Flanders teaches that regularly here, and I'm thankful for that. And you get stirred, and the accounts let you know that God is on the throne. But I think that we forget that behind every revival are individuals. There are people. Common, everyday people that got out of themselves and cared more about God than their own life. The secret for corporate revival is the Christ walk of individual believers. Personal revival. And tonight I'd like to talk about how we could see God do what we long to see Him do. But are you willing to be the ones that will bring Christ to this country, to this community? Are we willing to walk the Christ walk? Anyone that studies the history of revival knows the name Dr. J. Edwin Orr. His books are definitive on the different revivals over the centuries. He's done us a great service, and he did it with passion and faith. In the 1970s, he was presenting a series of lectures on revival at a Bible college, and a student approached him. Dr. Orr, besides praying for revival to occur, what can I do to help it come about? Without a moment's pause, Dr. Orr glanced at the student and replied, "You can let it begin with you." The greatest student of revival understood revival doesn't start with some big zap. It starts with me, and it starts with you. That's why Gypsy Smith, every one of you have heard this illustration, was once asked how to start a revival because he saw many mighty moves of God, and he answered, "Go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of your floor, draw a chalk mark around yourself and ask God to start the revival inside that chalk mark." When he has answered your prayer, the revival's on. It's not God's fault we don't have revival. It's not your church's fault we don't have revival. Not until I take the responsibility and each one of you take the responsibility, we will not see revival. Every great movement of God had dear people living in revival that spread. They interceded, and God did it. I'd like to look at one individual tonight. We've touched on him earlier today. But I'd like to look at it more intensely tonight because we can all relate to him. Peter. An individual who was part of the first great awakening way back. Peter, of all people. I dare you to look at his life with me, all right? So if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we're going to sit there for a little bit, but I do want to start, Acts chapter 3. We're going to look eventually at this passage that helps us see Peter in personal revival, having already been used of God to be an agent for corporate revival, and he was just on the verge of seeing it happen again. And so in a wonderful passage in which we see the Christ walk displayed in graphic terms, we read in verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. We have Peter and John, and we have a helpless man. We have us, and we have a helpless world. Something happens here. But let's stop for a time here and look at Peter. Peter and John, but our focus is on Peter. Now, as you study the Gospels, there are a lot of noble qualities about Peter. Honestly, you look at his pre-Pentecost days, and there are some pretty impressive times. He sacrificed everything. As we mentioned earlier today, they brought their ships to land there in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, and they forsook all and followed him. He was a man that understood the truth about Jesus. And I'm telling you, everything starts with a right understanding of who Jesus is. He made that great doctrinal declaration in Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He had a relationship with the Father. He understood truth that very few people understood. He was doctrinally correct. I want you to notice, though, you can be surrendered in the sense of being willing to sacrifice, and you can have right doctrine, but not necessarily be living in personal revival. He also had faith at times. Several times you see that. The one that's been mentioned, it will be mentioned again this week, is when he said, "Lord, if it be thou," looking at him in the storm, "bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out of that boat. None of us have done that. He saw miracles. He saw God use him. I don't know what miracles he personally was involved in, but we know that he was part of the 12, that we're seeing the same kind of miracles happen in many ways that Jesus was having happen, because he had sent them to do it. Also, we are struck by the loyalty of this dear man. He loved Jesus in the sense of being very loyal to the cause. He was loyal to the cause of the kingdom coming, and he was thankful for the leader. Obviously, it wasn't with the purest of motives, but he still humanly was pretty high up the level on loyalty. You know what? He qualifies as a fundamentalist. I'm not trying to be funny, doesn't he? Got his doctrine right. I'm telling you. He's willing to sacrifice. He was exercising faith at times, and he was loyal to the truth. That's pretty good. Wasn't in revival. No way was what happened later going to happen when you see him in the condition that he was in there during those days. And I'd like us to see ourselves a bit in this, because there are a lot of ways that Satan manipulates our thinking by getting us to be satisfied with good things that God is thankful for, but are not bringing us to the place of the kind of relationship with the Lord that's going to make all the difference. By the way, all of those are good things. But we also look at the spiritual bankruptcy of this self-dependent disciple. He had a fleshly perspective on the work of Christ. We know the disciples struggled with this. They were looking for the kingdom to come physically. They wanted to be part of it. In fact, they argued about what place they would have in the cabinet. And, seriously, they were arguing about it. They were thinking about this great overthrow of the Roman Empire. And they believed in who Christ was from the Old Testament perspective, but missed the spiritual reality in many ways of what Christ ultimately was coming to do. The Lord was teaching them that. And as we mentioned again earlier today from Matthew 16, right after he made that great declaration, Peter began to rebuke Christ about Christ's prophecy of his own crucifixion. And Peter said, "Lord, let this not be unto thee." this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Whoa. How would you like to have Jesus say, get behind me, Satan? So he clearly had a wrong perspective on the purpose of ministry, that Satan was able to get a hold and oppress him enough to get him thinking wrong and twist his thinking. It does show you what Satan can do to believers. He cannot possess us, but he can influence us. And do you think of all of the unique twisted thinking many times good believers get into if they're really not walking with Jesus? It's really scary. Any pastor can tell you it's amazing what people can start believing. If they're living in the flesh long enough, they can really listen to all kinds of counterfeit and skewed perspectives on the Christian life. And today with technology, we got all of them just boom, immediately able to come right into their minds, into their hearts. He was, even though he was loyal at the key time, he was afraid to take a stand for Christ. And oh, how tragic this is among believers today. Peter, that third time, man, I know not what thou sayest, there in Luke chapter 22, and immediately while he spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon him, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Every time we don't hand the track out, every time we don't take a stand on the job, every time we're not willing to witness, every time within the realm of the peers of even within fundamentalism, we do not take the appropriate stand because of fear, we're doing the same thing. So we can identify a lot here with Peter, the good and the bad. And the problem was that he was, as we've been looking at, the theme has been running throughout as a sub-theme and a foundational theme here this week. Self-dependence is a terrible enemy of God working in our lives. But it's wonderful to see how the Lord prepared Peter. Now hold your place in Acts chapter 3 and go over with me a few chapters to John chapter 14. This occurred just a few weeks before, actually. This was just prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They were in the upper room celebrating the Passover, which became the first of the Lord's, as we know, the Lord's Supper. And this teaching is just bedrock teaching, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. In fact, I encourage you to memorize these chapters. This is the heartbeat of what God has provided for us from the very heart of Jesus directly to these disciples. And as he is telling him about the fact that, telling all of them about the fact he was going to go, but that this was his plan and God was going to work the Father through this in a wonderful way, and the Comforter is going to come, right in the middle of this, he makes a very strategic sermon here, if I could call it that, or teaching that was going to be the key to the restoration of Peter. Now, I want you to follow me right now because I believe this is the key for you tonight. I believe this is the key for me. You know, we can get excited about a lot of spiritual truth. We can get excited about, yes, we need to understand the bended knee. We need to be praying. We need to be walking the Christ walk. We need to see a lot of things happen for God. We want to see revival. But my friends, just like salvation isn't a quantity, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. Personal revival is not about a formula. It's not about things that happen. All of that is good, but personal revival is Jesus. And so the very heart of what changed Peter's life, we find in these words in which he's going to bring up to Peter again. Verse 15, very familiar verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, The problem for Peter and all the other disciples was that he was saved, except Judas was not, but the rest of the disciples were. He was saved. He was excited about serving God. He believed in Jesus and his abilities. He had seen the miracles, but he was still about Peter. He was dependent on Peter, and still the ultimate end of what he was hoping for still revolved around his own personal self-gratification and advancement. Now, Peter wouldn't want to have admitted all that, and frankly, we don't want to admit that either, but that's what every person battles. And it's just there, I happened to read this, Paul Powell, I remember back in years when I was in Illinois, was the Secretary of State, and he had to decide who would get license plate number one. It was a real problem. He said, I'm not about to assign it to someone and make 1,000 other people feel hurt. What was the solution? He assigned it to himself. Anyway, I knew about him at those days, and reminds me a little bit of Peter. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, don't you oftentimes when you hear that think, all right, got to do right. If I love him, I'm going to do right. Well, that's partially true, obviously. That's what it's saying. There's a lot more to this, especially in the context, folks. You see, everything about our relationship after Christ has crucified and then resurrected and ascended is going to be about our love relationship with him. And over we find here and all the way into 1 John, if we truly love him, we will keep his commandments. Almost sounds a little bit like work sanctification, doesn't it? If you love me, do. But if you look at the word keep, it's not just do. Certainly a major part of it. But it's a word that has rich meaning. It means to give heed to watch narrowly, to observe, to value. If someone loves you, they listen to you, right? Ever talk to somebody and you're trying to tell them something important and they just aren't there? You know, they're sort of looking at you, then they're looking past you, and you can tell their mind's running somewhere else. If that person is supposed to have a relationship to you, and yet on a regular basis, you know they're not really listening to what you're saying, you don't really know if they love you or not. Is that correct? Sounds like a husband, doesn't it? But you know, person that really loves you values what you say, listens to it carefully, wants to understand it, wants to guard it because it's from you. Well, I remember the last words that I ever heard from my mother before she passed away. I value those words. By the way, she preached to me, but I still value them. I mean, she told me to do right, keep on keeping on. I mean, she was strong. Those fiery eyes, I'll never forget that. But you know, I value that because I love my mother. I remember when I was walking with the Lord, and in those years, I wanted to listen to everything my mom had to say. I love my wife. I need to listen to everything she says. I need to value it. I need to protect it. I need to understand it. It's a very important part of marriage. Same thing, wives, you need to be listening to the very heart of your husband. May I remind everyone here, Jesus Christ is a person. He has feelings. Did you get that? Where do you think you got your emotions from? The whole idea of emotions, all of the intricacies and the fabric of our makeup as a person, it comes from the fact that we're created in the image of God. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Jesus wept. He really did weep. He had convulsions almost of weeping there at the graveside of Lazarus. Just an amazing thing to think of the creator of the universe weeping because he loved those people. He couldn't stand to see them sorrowing. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, he does not sin with his emotions, but his emotions are real. In fact, take your emotions and multiply it by infinity. And I want to tell you this, and I don't know how to even say it theologically. Jesus Christ is forever a man, but God. Which means he understands us, and could I say that his infinite divine emotions are put into a human context, which I think causes them to have more meaning to him in regard to our relationship. My point you're going to begin to see is that folks, revival is Jesus. It's about our loving him. It's about our valuing of him. It's not about us getting power from him. It's not about us getting revival from him. It's not about getting the ability to build a church. It's not about being able to make our families be what they ought to be. Does he want all those things to happen? Absolutely. I'm telling you, folks, it's all about him. And you know, when he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, the word commandments has obviously the idea of the commands, but it has really the whole force of my sayings, what I've taught you, what I've communicated to you. So let's put this in a little better frame of reference. If you love me, you will observe, keep, value, hold on to, guard what I've talked to you about. You're going to listen to me. If you love me, you're going to care about what I think. If you love me, you're going to care about how I feel. I'm telling you how I feel. I'm telling you about what's important to me. I'm telling you about how I'm going to suffer. I'm telling you about what I've done for you. I want you to love me as a person because I love you as a person. It's a real relationship, folks. Do we cherish what he says? My friend, the thought to go a day without being in this book ought to break our heart. To go a day without thinking about him. To not guard what he says. Folks, I'm a fundamentalist because I love Jesus. I do value what he says. It is worth fighting for. I tell you what, I'm a pretty nice guy, but you saying something about my wife, don't do it, okay? Isn't that right, husbands? That's where sanctification really gets tested to the core, okay? I hardly ever saw my dad upset in the ministry, but I was sitting in the office, and somebody very foolishly came in and railed on my mother. Not a good thing. And it was just, it was very foolish to have the son and the father in the same office. Not a smart thing, you know. You know, and my dad, I could just see that lower lip trembled and his eyes got red, you know. And he said a couple of things, and I mentioned the man's name. I said, you know, I think it might be wise for you to leave the office, and I'll talk to you in a minute. We worked on that and got that thing taken care of. I don't know why he did it, but I'm telling you, if you love somebody, you stand up for them. That's just the way it is. It ought to be natural. And then, of course, you obey. Now, may I take the message this morning from Dr. Jim? License is not loving Jesus. License is not loving Jesus. Legalism is not loving what he said about what he could do for you, taking it upon yourselves. But license is ignoring what's on the heart of the Savior when we're not willing to do right, when we're not willing to totally give ourselves to him, to love righteousness, to love his heart. My friends, Jesus Christ is as righteous and pure as the driven snow. He is perfect in his holiness. So if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll allow me to have the full first place in your heart. My friend, right now, as I just said that part of loving the Lord Jesus, did something come to your mind? The Holy Spirit's going to be faithful to you. Is there an area you're still saying no to the Lord on? I don't care how fervent and emotional you may get when you sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," it's not true. You cannot consciously not keep all the words of Jesus and say you love him because he said so. If you love me, you're going to value everything I said. And you say, wow, you know, it's just so many things he said. Listen, when you're walking with Jesus, when you're spending time with him, when you're in the Word, you got the power to do it. In fact, God just makes it possible for it all to click as best as you know how at that point. But we make it complicated by not being willing to do what he wanted to do. But here's what I want you to see. Keeping that in mind, this is the key thing that Peter needed to understand. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and what? Keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. Do you think the Lord Jesus was interested in this subject? They had his sayings. They had his teaching. He that hath it and keepeth it, I'm telling you, you love me. Jesus said it. But then I want you to go a little further. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I want you to get this. Revival personally is not only when you love Jesus, but because you love him and are empowered by the Spirit, you are receiving his love. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say, but I'm basing it upon what he's saying here. If you love me, I'm going to love you. John was the only disciple that Jesus loved. It was said he loved all of them, but he manifested his love to John. Which disciple stood with Jesus during the trial? John. That's why the Holy Spirit wrote the disciple that Jesus loved. May I remind you, Jesus is a person. He is not some force. He is in a genuine human body glorified like we will have. He is the Son of God. And my friend, he has divine feelings. And when people love him, and the Spirit of God enables us to have victory over self, and we cherish what he says, we love what he says, we don't try to excuse what he says, we want our life to be all about him, he loves us. I don't know what all that means, but I'm telling you, when you're aware of how much he loves you, I'm sure every one of you, haven't you had that experience when you were so desperate you needed the Lord, and all of a sudden it was almost like he put his arms around you? I mean, those were great moments. I was in desperate shape. My son was dying. Had to go home. I was by myself. I was trying to preach for the first time in weeks. Couldn't even think. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started to sing. That was just in my spirit. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And I'm telling you, the love of Christ swept over me. There are times in which God has met with me and he's met with you. Friends, I'm not talking about emotions here now. It's in our spirit. God wants that relationship with you 24/7. You read, and it doesn't mean you don't go through the difficulty. It doesn't mean that you struggle in your own spirit. But there is that constant understanding that I can walk with Jesus and he's real and he loves me and it's genuine. We are in such a sterile secular mindset in our Christianity. We can be solid on doctrine, which is vital for our faith. My friends, because we are not loving everything about Jesus, because we're self-willed and stubborn, because we have wrong, selfish motives, we aren't willing to step out of the boat and do what God has called us to do, we don't experience His love. Listen, every one of us ought to sit up right now and say, if cherishing His commandments means He's going to love me, I'm doing it. You can't get anything better than the Father and the Son manifesting His love towards you. You got problems? That'll solve it. And it says there, and He'll manifest myself to Him. If you love me, I'm going to become spiritually real to you. Oh, I remember as a junior high boy walking out into the living room where my grandmother was praying, my dear old grandmother. I was the only one there in the room or in the house. All my family had gone somewhere. I don't know why I was there alone, but I remember coming in as a junior high boy, and my grandmother, with tears running down her face, a glow on her face, eyes wide open, hands up to heaven. She didn't know I was there. I was in the throne room. God was there. I couldn't enter the room. I knew I had no worthiness to walk into that room. She was having a private time with Jesus. The Father and the Son were manifesting. She was having some great fellowship. You wonder about some of these crazy Christians, they just get so excited about Jesus. Now, sometimes that's emotional and worked up stuff. I'm not talking about that. But real saints of the Lord, they just love the Lord. Folks, that's not put on. And you know, so many times people think that's strange. We need a whole lot of strange Christians today, I'm telling you, in our churches. You know, the little older ladies that prayed the revival in Lewis, they were seen as really something else. They just loved the Lord Jesus. And because of them, hundreds were saved. They found out, if you love me, you're going to cherish me. To love me is to love what I've told you. To love me is just to embrace who I am. Do you get it? He's a person. Folks, it's not formulas. It's Jesus. You go down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. There it is again. It says words there in the translation, which gives you that idea. You'll cherish, you will embrace my words, and my Father will love him. There it is again. And we will come unto him and make our dwelling place, our abode with him. Now, we are indwelt by the Spirit, but wouldn't you love to have the Trinity as your constant companion? That's what it's saying. The Holy Spirit will make the Father and the Son be in an abiding fellowship. You go to bed at night, you are with them. You wake up in the morning, the Trinity is a reality to you. Folks, this is not some idealism. It's what it says. How are we going to have revival? Well, we've got to have some people that love Jesus. Go to John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, there it is again, ye shall abide in my love. You will be in the dwelling. You will be in the awareness. You will be in the communion with my love. Folks, the love of God is so, can I say it in a word that's so misused, but intoxicating. It is so unbelievable. It is so deep. You will be abiding in my love if you keep my commandments. As I kept my Father's commandments. He did everything. And he abode in his love. And these things have I written unto you, that my joy might remain in you. The Christian life, I don't know why people run from it. It doesn't get any better than that. And then you're able to love one another. Let's go back to Peter. the Lord, you can go back to Acts 3. The Lord began to restore Peter. When Jesus was resurrected on that day, he met with the women. Later, he met with the men on the road to Emmaus. He then met with the 10 disciples in the upper room without Thomas being there. But we also know that he met Peter that day. He met Peter. Peter was one broken, devastated, humiliated man. Now what's interesting here is, here's this man that believed right, did all these things. He's broken now. But even when he sees the resurrected Christ, and he does stay with the disciples, he's still defeated. He's not living in revival. Now, I want you to get this. This is a subtle thing. But you know, sometimes we can have moments in which reality hits us, and God really does make things real, but we're still not living in personal revival. Those are steps. That's when God makes a truth come alive. Ever gone from a service and said, "Glory, I got it. That was good. I understand that. I'm going to stand on it." But yet the fullness of that relationship, you didn't take the steps, the simple step of loving him to see it happen. It's amazing to me. But it was the beginning, and Peter began to understand he was forgiven. But Peter was still broken. In John chapter 21, Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And they went with him. What did they leave 3.5 years before? The fishing boats. Now, well, here's what Peter would have told you at that time. "Oh, man, my Savior has risen. Everything he said is true. He is the greatest. He is the God Almighty. God's going to work in a mighty way, but I'm done. I'll do my best, but I'm done. I go a-fishing." I don't know how many Christians feel that way. And so he goes and fish. And so what does God do? The Lord Jesus, he goes up to Galilee. He goes to the very same shore in which he had commissioned him the first time. Exact same place. I always get moved every time I see that. And he goes up there and he's cooking the fish. You know the story. They have that great draw to fish again, just like what happened in Luke chapter 5. Amazing thing. And he commissioned them back then. He was going to recommission him in just a minute. And of course, they had that great thing. And Peter says, "It is the Lord." He comes running to him. Shows you that he had full faith in Jesus. But he wasn't prepared for what was ahead. Now think about what did Jesus say to Peter? Do you love me? Friends, that just smacked him across the face. Jesus just days before, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He realized that his life up to that point had not been about Jesus, it had been about Peter. He believed right, he did a lot of things right, God commended him, but the deep down motive was not of love. He could not rise to say agape love. And yet the Lord each time says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." He commissions him even with his weakness. He was honest. He realized what a mess he was in. But God began to do a work in his heart. And it grieved him when the Lord came down to the lower word and said, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter said to him, he was grieved because he said unto the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." That time he said it, though it wasn't with agape, it was getting there. I want you to feed my sheep. What would he feed the sheep? The words. The commandments. Who Jesus was. All of a sudden it was beginning to click. I can still love him. The emotion at that moment, we cannot even begin to portray. Can you imagine looking into Jesus' eyes? Do you love me? Oh, how can I say I love you? But I do love you. Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Okay? Keep my words and feed them to others. I'm going to make you a fisherman, just like he had said before. That was there. Now, folks, what I'm trying to say here is a revival man like Peter, the key was that he understood that life was not about him, it was about Jesus. We all know the Shantung revival, great revival. Baptist missionary C.L. Culpepper was staying up late on a Saturday night to meet with the Lord, and finally he said, Lord, what's the matter? I had opened my Bible to Romans 2:17. It seemed the Apostle Paul was speaking directly to me when he said, but if you call yourself a Christian and rely on the gospel and boast of your relation to God and know his will and approve what is excellent, and if you are sure you're a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, a correction to the foolish, a teacher of the children, you then who teach others, will you not teach yourself? Holy Spirit used these verses like a sword to cut deeply into my heart. He said, you're a hypocrite. You claim to be a Christian. What have you really done for Christ? The Lord said those who believed on him would have rivers of living waters flowing from their innermost being. Do you have that kind of power? Culpepper couldn't stand it. He awakened his wife and they prayed into the night. The next morning at a prayer meeting with fellow workers, he confessed his pride, his spiritual impotence, and he had a good ministry, saying his heart was broken. Holy Spirit began to so convict the others of sin that they could hardly bear it. I watched their faces grow pale. Then they began to cry and drop on their knees or fall prostrate on the floor. Missionaries went to missionaries confessing wrong feelings toward one another. Chinese preachers guilty of envy, jealousy, and hatred confessed their sins to one another. The revival spread through the seminary, the schools, the hospital, the area churches. The impression that the Shantung revival wrote upon my soul lingers with me even today. Throughout the breadth and depth of Shantung province, I discovered signs of revival. The churches were crowded as never before. Attendance multiplied. Countless people gave up their idols. Still today, my heart often returns to Shantung. Personal revival. It's not really difficult to understand. And it's indicting for all of us. Well, I want to give you some good news here as we conclude. He became a Christ-focused disciple. He took the commission. And we know what was the first thing they did after the ascension. They had a 10-day prayer meeting. That would do us a lot of good, folks. That's all they did, 10 days, waiting upon the Spirit. The Spirit came. There in that temple area where people had cried just 50 days before, crucify him, Peter gets up with boldness. Now he couldn't even stand before a maid at Caiaphas's grounds there. He now stands boldly before that crowd and proclaims the gospel. And Satan had been banished from that place because of their prayer meeting and because of the personal revival in Peter's life. God's power came upon him, the outpouring of the Spirit, and 3,000 people were saved. Amen. Same old Peter. But now, if you love me, you'll keep my words. It wasn't about Peter anymore. It was about Jesus. Jesus had been up there in the fortress of Antonio. He had been in the window. He had been presented. That was the one he had denied. He wasn't denying him anymore. He proclaimed, you've crucified him. And I tell you what, a little bit later, when they threw him into prison, you know where they threw him? Into the same dungeon in Caiaphas's palace that Jesus spent the night. I'm sure Peter said, thank you, Lord. I can't believe it. I have the privilege of now bearing the marks of you. Thank you for allowing me. I don't think there was any sorrow in that dungeon for a few hours. I bet you they had a good song service down there. And I'm sure they wept is what they did. My Savior was here for me. And so the Spirit of God came upon him. And we've spent a lot of time today talking about the fact that prayer is what makes the difference. If you love me, you're going to spend time with me. If you love me, you're going to cherish my presence. If you love me, you're going to want my presence. See, it's the whole thing about reading the Word, knowing God, seeking Him, reveling in Him, praising Him, allowing His words to be valued, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to do what He said would happen. The Father and the Son would be manifested. It is a reality, folks. We don't look for human experience. Be very careful of that. You look for spiritual reality, and every day will be different, but you will be walking with God. And Hiram Judson said, arrange thy affairs if possible so that thou can leisurely devote 2 or 3 hours every day, not merely to devotional exercises, but to the very act of secret prayer and communion with God. Whoa. Endeavor 7 times a day to withdraw from business and company and lift thy soul to God in private retirement. Don't we all read those books and get convicted and go on our way? Well, that was a special guy. Must have been different in those days. They didn't have light bulbs, so they couldn't stay up as long. You know, went to bed earlier. We got all kinds of reasons. I've had them all, believe me. I've had every one of them. No, we know of Adoniram Judson today because he walked with Jesus. He opened up a whole country and went through unbelievable suffering, but he made it because he loved Jesus. It wasn't about Adoniram Judson, a brilliant man. And you could give all kinds of examples about that. And when people start meeting with God, everything changes. One man began to ask God, can I live in contact with you all the time? And he began to just continue to say, Lord, not only do I want my hour with you, but I want to have fellowship with you 24/7. And he said, I have had the thrill of fellowship with God, which makes everything discordant with God disgusting. This afternoon, the possession of God has cut me off. Caught me up with such sheer joy. I thought I had never known anything like it. God was so close and so amazingly lovely that that close fellowship made me feel as clean as the newly fallen snow. Now, going back to Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, what was the time that this event happened? At the hour of prayer. They didn't go, by the way, just out of perfunctory ritual. They went to pray. This is where the church was meeting, in the courtyard. They didn't. I mean, that made a lot of sense. And so they were there, and they were there to pray. And now we see a man with confidence, a man who was no longer about Peter, a man who knew that when he took steps of faith that God was going to work, but more than that, he understood the heart of Jesus. He was spending time with Jesus. He knew then what Jesus wanted. And so he went by this lame man. He had been lame from his mother's womb. He could not go into the temple. And he would sit there at that gate and beg. Now, my friends, if he was lame from his mother's womb, he was there during Jesus' ministry. There was some reason Jesus didn't heal him. I think this man was a hardened man. He did not respond to Jesus. But Peter comes to him. He saw Peter. He asked for alms. And look at verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. What a different Peter. Look on us. These were the words of Jesus. He was going to do something for this man. He was so in fellowship with Jesus, he understood, my God is a God of miracles. I have been commissioned to reach this world. And the Holy Spirit put it on his heart. He fastened his eyes on him. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Peter had something now. He had Jesus. He was walking in full unity with the one he loved all of his heart, with all of his heart, and Jesus and the Father are manifesting themselves with the presence and working of the Spirit, and he knew exactly what to do. And you know what's exciting about this? Jesus had said to him in John 14, greater works than these. Jesus was doing through Peter what he could do from the ascended throne now. This was probably a satanically controlled man. And there was all the victory won. And Peter, with courage, said, you look at me. I don't have silver and gold. But what I have, which is Jesus, I give to you. And full confidence that the ascended, resurrected Christ could work. He then says to him, in the name of Jesus Christ, and could I add, who I love with all my heart, of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles, bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. He had never seen the inside of the temple. We were talking about that the other day. And walking and leaping and praising God. That's Christ. Oh, Peter's not really the issue here. I'm telling you, there were shouts in heaven. All this was exciting because Christ was doing the greater work than he did when he was here on earth. You had a Christ-empowered miracle from Peter, who now had confidence in his Lord because he loved him. And I want you to notice this. Because Peter was living that way, this healing turned into an immediate salvation because he began to praise God. Whatever the hideous holdback was, it was gone. The power of God was all over that situation. He began to praise God himself, and because of the witness of this brand new Christian, thousands of people began to run together, and 5,000 people were saved. That's what you call great, fast discipleship. Of course, now Peter preached, but it was the testimony of that lame man, wasn't it? And see, that's what happens. I want you to get this, folks. We don't win people like we should because we're not walking the Christ walk, and the people we win aren't quickly impacting an entire community because we're not transferring a love for Jesus to them. But Peter did. And it just multiplied, and we'll be talking about that from that point on. Vance Havner wrote, the greatest need of America is an old-fashioned, heaven-born, God-sent revival. Throughout the history of the church, when clouds have hung lowest, when sin has seemed blackest, and faith has been hung lowest, when sin has seemed blackest and faith has been weakest, there have always been a faithful few who have not sold out to the devil nor bowed the knee to Baal, who have feared the Lord and thought upon his name and have not forsaken the assembling of themselves together. These have besought the Lord to revive his work in the midst of the years and in the midst of the fears and tears and in wrath to remember mercy. God has always answered each supplication. He always will, filling each heart with love, rekindling each soul with fire from above. My friends, it's not if God wants to revive. It's when will we allow him to revive. But it doesn't start with a big group. Those revivals never started out of thin air. God could do that. But he wants somebody to love him. If you love me, you're going to really care about who I am, what I say. You're not going to hold back on it anymore. You're going to give up that idea. You're going to quit giving me a 5-minute devotional time. You're going to start stepping out of the boat when I tell you to step out the boat. And I'll be with you every time. I'll just be right there with you, moment by moment. And folks, when you and I walk the Christ walk, lame men get healed. And they start praising God, and that fire starts to spread. You give me a few people lit up in any church who love God with all their heart. And I'm telling you, the love of the Father begins to be manifest, and Jesus is present. You want revival? Would you let it start with you? Let's bow for prayer. My friends, the Holy Spirit is quite jealous about Jesus. That's why he's in us. And I promise you right now, if you will let him work in your heart, he will deal with you, he will deal with me about the fact of our loving him or not loving him. Now, I know everybody here would honestly say, oh, you love Jesus. Well, what are the areas that we've seen from Peter that may still be there? Is there still self in the way? Is there still not valuing everything about Jesus? Is he honestly first? I'm telling you, this is convicting to me. This is a constant challenge. And I'm telling you, our Western American mindset, is a Western civilization mindset's hard to overcome. We still love what we want more than him so often. Not willing to trust him. This evening you'd say, Pastor Van Gelderen, I want to be loved by the Father and the Son for the sake of others. Therefore, I want to love him with all my heart. I want to love who he is. I want to love everything about him. I want the Lord Jesus to be able to say of me, there's a disciple that I love. I want to have a genuine, spiritual, passionate relationship with him. You see, life is Christ, so a revival is coming back to Christ's life. That's why you have that first love of new Christians, because for a little bit of time, they just can't get over that Jesus loves them. But then we start valuing other things. And folks, our churches, our communities could see laymen healed if we'd walk the Christ walk. You're a believer. You do love him. But you say, Pastor Van Gelderen, I really don't value him like I should. I'm not willing to take time like I should. I'm not willing to spend time in the Word and then to fully yield. My life isn't all about Jesus. I compartmentalize it. And I realize that if there's going to be a revival, it's got to start with me. I cannot look to anybody else. It's got to start with me. And oftentimes, it's not even the preachers that start revivals. It's godly, godly people. You say, the Lord dealt with me tonight. And I don't want to say no to the one that loves me. It's going to mean sacrifice. It's going to mean rearrangement of time, schedule, priorities. But folks, he's worth it. And the results are worth it. In step with Jesus, do we really love him? You'd say, Pastor, God's dealt with me here tonight. And I'm not just raising hand because it's something I know I should. But I am deeply committed to the fact that I need to love him with all of my heart. And I realize raising my hand means a lot. But with a full seriousness of what that means and desiring his glory and wanting victory over self, I'm going to raise it, saying, I want to love God with all of my heart. I want to keep his commandments. I want to love him by valuing everything about him. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if that's your heart cry here? God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. You start by loving Jesus, by trusting the Savior. Is there someone here you're not even certain that you have eternal life? Would you let us know that? We'll pray for you also. Anyone like that? Maybe here tonight. Would love to pray for you. Well, let's stand quietly to our feet. I'm going to pray. Lord, I feel so weak and inadequate at this point. Talked about things that I'm tasting of, but Lord, I realize there's much more meaning to this. Lord, I bow before you. I want to love you. I grieve that I haven't loved you like I ought to. You're worthy. You are a wonderful Savior. Lord, life is not worth living without you. Lord, you got to take this invitation. I don't want this just to be an invitation. Lord, I pray that there will be serious commitment to put you completely at the center of each life. So Lord, would you guide, direct, would you do the work? Only you can do it. I commend this now to your care.